Why don't we just send the mic around, do a quick intro of just kind of who you are, and then I'll ask some questions of you guys, and then we'll just throw it open to whatever questions you all might have. I thought it would be just an amazing idea to hear from people who've prayed for a long time, been in the trenches, and I know each one of you have. So, Rita, let's start with you. Just tell us a minute about you and who you are. I mean, it doesn't have to be a minute. It could be 10 seconds, but your journey. And we'll just pass it on down and then pass it on back. All right, so we'll start with Rita Blanche.
Hi, my name's Rita Blanche. I've been saved 40 years this month, and the first time that the Lord ever put the city on my heart was back in 1998, and so been praying and interceding off and on ever since with this gal.
I'm not going to tell you how old we both are, but I've been serving the Lord 50 years last month. I got born again when I was a little girl, but you know how we are when we get to be teenagers and we get out there. I did not obey the Lord. But when I was 27 years old, 50 years ago, in my living room, I knelt down and committed my life to God and changed my life. And changed the life of my children and their children, and for that I'm grateful.
I'm Andrew Whalen, and from Bloomington, Illinois, and I've been alive for 20 years. Just kidding. Now I'm drawing a blank what I'm supposed to say, but basically just been doing the house of prayer down there in Bloomington for a few years. Prior to that, been praying for quite a few years just within the church, and always hungry for God to move. And so, yeah.
My name's Karen Lewis. I was saved a long time ago, over 50 years, and I didn't ever like Peoria, I'll be honest. I didn't want anything to do with Peoria. And in fact, when we lived in Bloomington, I did not want to live in Peoria, so we went halfway to Morton. And we lived there for 13 years, and then I really didn't like Morton either. And so when we moved here, I remember crossing the river, and the Lord said, "You've come home." And so I'm stuck here. So, and I love Peoria. It's funny how God can change a heart who says, "No, I'm not going there." And now I absolutely love Peoria.
My name is Scott Schilling. Wow, this is hot mic. Yeah. Wow. And I was saved 37 years ago. I was 25, radical conversion. I'd seen, what do you say right now in this, intro? But was cool. I started to think about this little prayer panel. And I had three major prayers answered right before I got saved. I just cried out. I'm like, "God, if you are real," and unbelievable things happened. They started happening before I even gave my life to Christ, which is cool that prayers can be answered even before you're saved, But anyhow, spent 20 plus years in ministry and then assisted and helped host the garage and a few other things. But, yeah, I don't know.
You go, Darren.
What? My name's Daryl Neal. I live in Washington. Asked Jesus into my heart when I was 12, but like Nancy mentioned, I really wasn't discipled and really rededicated my life when I was 17. So that's a number of, quite a few years ago. But been involved in some unity movements and prayer movements in Peoria, and there is a foundation here that's been laid.
Rod Drury and self-proclaimed redneck mystic. I experienced some wonders as a kid, supernatural stuff, and it was just the grace of God through your life destiny coming at you. And then been put 30 years in the ministry and done a number of different things, but I think my heart resonates between combining the historical essence of our history in Christ and the experience of that, as well as how does that fit into contemporary life, and not wanting to abandon everything for modernity or globalization, but just cherishing that not just a 100 or 200 year, but you know, a 2,000, 3,000 year history we have as the people of God. So.
If anybody wants to be the microphone runner, if that's like your life dream, okay, here we are. Bob, okay, so I'm gonna keep you busy, Brother Bob. At least one dream has been clarified. The weekend's been worth it. Well, so Scott, I first knew about you when I was about 18 years old. You were running Shekinah. I'm a Catholic with no grid for anything beyond Catholic. And I stumble into the Shekinah.
Your friends.
My friends took me to a party. They said I was going to a party. And it was a party. I just never heard of that party. But that was such a powerful development in my life. Your obedience to do that. I know there was 24/7 prayer for a season at the Faith Christian Center. And I know pretty much everybody on this panel has been a part of some kind of extended 24/7 prayer or seasons of prayer like that. And I would like to hear from someone who has said, you know what, we've seen an extended season of 24/7 prayer or a concerted prayer effort in our past, and just maybe describe that, talk about it a little bit, maybe what happened, what, you know, the fruit of it, or something like that. I wondered if one or two or three of you could just share briefly on, yeah, I've been involved in that. I mean, Rod's run a prayer room for years. Daryl, you've been a part of that same prayer time. And I know a lot of your histories are interwoven. But would someone like to tackle that one first? Bob, you're on, man.
Said Bob. I thought that was something funny. But, wow. So hot. The cool thing about 24/7 prayer is 3 a.m. Right?
For you.
Just me? Anybody else? It's the fourth watch, the 3 to 6. The beautiful thing about 24/7 is what happens at 3 in the morning. I just got to say that, I guess. Because, and Andrew, I shared with you prior to the time we had today, that at that time, at 3 in the morning, during a 24/7, God opened up a new realm to me. And it was a realm at the time that I could look in somebody's eyes and immediately detect where they were. And God did that in a 24/7 prayer. And you kind of think mentally like, oh, I'll just pray and, you know, I mean, whatever, whatever. But God encountered in a supernatural way that has lived on to this day. And even today I told Andrew, I said, Andrew, has anybody ever mentioned anything to you about your eyes? And he said, no, they never have. And I'm like, you carry your eyes, you can see it. And if you look in Andrew's eyes, I mean, this isn't just me. If you look in his eyes when you're close to Andrew, you'll pick it up. You know what I mean? You will pick it up. And you picked it up in how his eyes brought it out today. But that was one cool thing about 24/7 to me is God will do supernatural. It's more than just I'm going to pray, you know, that kind of thing. So anyhow, there was more, but that was... Yeah, and I can't help it.
Yeah.
Then I set the alarm, but yeah, now it just happens. Yeah. But it's an awesome time of the 24 hours he's given us, you know. Yeah.
Yeah, that 24/7 prayer at Faith Christian Center, it began because a lawsuit had been filed against the church. And so a lot of times, intensive prayer begins out of that. But it continued on. It went about a year and a half. And instead of the prayer sets like IHOP, like the prayer movement typically has, these were prayer watches taken out of the watches in Bibles, like, you know, 12 to 3, 3 to 6, 6 to 9. I also had 3 to 6, but a different day than he did. And it grew into more than that, because actually then some of the billboards around the church rented billboards around the city. It said, need prayer. And there was a phone in there to call this number. So people were calling in. Even there were people getting saved, different things. So it started out in response to a lawsuit, but it ended up in more than that. So this was in the mid-80s when it happened. And so this was just a foundation, I know, in our lives for what was going to happen even further.
So there's, I don't know if you, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, our history in the church has some great people that participated in communion with the Lord on a pretty high level. I mean, like John would elevate 6 foot off the floor while he prayed. So it was sort of verifiably that he had intimacy with the Lord. But it was also, a lot of times, they would go decades between what they would call favors of the Lord. These moments of divine rapture and gifting. And like we would go almost 30 seconds with our next need of a favor. So I think we, you know, it's like we say that the word of the Lord is precious to us. And then it's valuable about 10 seconds. And we're already hungry for the next one. And so I think if you're going to do 24/7 prayer, like for decades, there needs to be a divine shift in your heart. Not that you can't pretend it, but there just needs to be a divine value for what the Lord has given, and not just a hunger for what is yet to come. Because the history of the word, like you read through the book of Acts, and in 3 pages you read 10 years. So you think a lot has happened, but they were faithful for decades.
You guys feel free to share and chime in on that.
It just got me thinking when you talked about 3 in the morning. I read one time where David Wilkerson had gotten rid of his TV and started to pray 2 hours a night. And then he started to encounter the Lord. And I got so hungry for God after I read The Cross and the Switchblade. It was the first book. I was in college, and it's the first and only. No, I shouldn't say only. It's the first book I ever read, not the only book I ever read. But it is the first book I ever read from cover to cover. And I was in college. I had no toleration for books. I didn't buy books in college. I said, you don't need books. No. Anyway, I was reading The Cross and the Switchblade, and he said he prayed 2 hours a night. I got so, I just got filled with faith, and I was kind of a night owl anyway, and so I was like, I'll do the same. I'll throw out my TV and go pray 2 hours a night. And such a grace came on that window of night. And for me, it was like midnight to 2. And since that time, I can't regularly go to bed before 2. Which maybe you need to pray for me, but I also feel like, no, I actually feel like there's a grace now in that season. And God, if I'm going to pick a time of day, I find that God encounters me the most in that season. So I think there's something about even just developing a time that you're consistently meeting and God meets. So
I was going to say that, before Andrew said that, because I heard that when Scott said he did that, because most of us, myself included, you think 3 o'clock in the morning, about all I can say is, oh, God, help me stay awake. But I believe that God has grace on our life for that. That's why I believe Scott now is a man of prayer at that hour of the morning. And then Andrew says the same thing. It's a different hour for Andrew, 2 o'clock or 1 to 2 o'clock. But so that says to me that if we make a commitment to something that is the will of the Lord, then grace comes on our life, and grace carries us through with that commitment then from then on.
Reedy, you want to say something? Go ahead.
I was just going to say a little bit about when they were talking about prayer and the all-night thing, which I haven't been involved in a lot of all-nighters.
Right.
But when we started in the 90s, was when Mike Bickle wasn't really known. And it was one of the first ones that we ever went to. First time he ever went, like, out there in like a civic center or something. He'd always been, yeah, away from the church. And too much to talk about all of that. But anyway, I came home with the watch of the Lord from Mahashivada and hungered for that really bad. Just got to do this. And so we brought it back to the church. And long story short, we went for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. And man, it's just something when you just really commit to doing that together. And there's so much that you could just say about community in it, of being together. And so that was the first taste that I ever had of that, was in the 90s. And it does do something for you. And I agree, too, with the fact that we need to build on what's been done. I mean, man, we just need to keep building. I look around and I'm seeing all you young people. Oh, I can't even tell you how my heart is so stirred. I've been mentored by her for 38 years or something. I don't know. It's a long time. And there's something to be said for that. If I could take every one of you and say, man, find somebody. Find somebody and stick with them forever. Because there's tremendous strength in that.
Karen, you want to chime in? You got anything? You good? Well, I am curious, Karen, because you haven't mentioned or commented since I think everybody else has. I want to get back to you, but how did you stumble into prayer? I know you're, you know, busy mom. Husband says, I'm going to build a business. Somewhere in there, you're like, we want to, you know, you mentioned during your sermon, you know, how there that came that place, family's most important, you know, we want to serve God. How did you find yourself becoming crazy, Karen Lewis, prayer on Friday morning, go for it, intercessor? When did that, I'm just personally curious, and I think others would benefit.
Crazy Karen Lewis, that's kind of funny.
I take it.
Well, it's funny. Scott was asking me how long I've been a Christian, and I found myself going, I was raised on a farm in the middle of nowhere with a lot of quiet. So even as a kid, I was doing not normal things. I would go out in the barn and I'd go talk to God. And I was really little. I'd go feed the animals. I'd talk to God. I'd go feed the cows and I'd preach to the cows. And I know that sounds really weird, but I cannot tell you enough about the gift of quiet. And it's a true gift. And it's funny, when my kids were growing up, I was emphatic that we didn't always have people in our house, that they had quiet. In fact, I instituted quiet time, that they had to go to their rooms and be quiet. And it was funny, all kinds of personalities came out. The extrovert stood in the, you know, at the corner of his room going, when can I be out? I'm like, no, you ask me again, you go back in there, you get quiet, you know. And it's funny, but I cannot tell you, young people, like, now looking back, how much quiet I had and how that instilled in me a hunger for God. When you don't have people interrupting you all the time, you get real hungry for God. So then you fast forward, I'm raising little kids and homeschooling up them at home. You know, there's not a lot of people around. It's me and the kids and God. And guess what? I had a lot of time to talk to God. And I realized that those backsides of the desert, I call them, were probably the biggest gift he ever gave me. And people are always going, oh, I'm doing this ministry and I'm doing that, you know, and they're young people. I'm like, ooh, yeah, you go. But I'm like, you go get quiet. It really is. And we're always in such a hurry. I know I said that earlier, but we're always in such a hurry. We always have something in front of our faces. It's just taking you away from the Lord. And so for me, the gift that God gave me was being raised on I would be out on a tractor because my dad had no son. So I would be on a tractor for hours and hours and hours talking to God. That did something in me and it planted something in me. I'd ride my bike for hours talking to God. I had no one else around me, you know. And so as you raise your kids or as you guys are in college or whatever, I cannot tell you enough, you've got to break away and get in silence and go be with the Lord. And we're such a generated media culture. And Scott and I were talking about, you know, just the imagination that's gone and everything that's been robbed out of this generation. You guys got to be more purposeful than ever and get away with God.
Scott?
Mm-mm. No?
on, Bob. There are really neat stories that each person on this panel represents, and I know we're going to try to cut it off at 5, so we have plenty of time. I know we can't go through every in-depth story, but you really do want to get to know each one of these. I know Tony wanted to be here. I guess he couldn't. He wasn't totally sure. You want to get to know Tony's story as well. But each of these men and women have such a deep history in God. And these are normal folk. I mean, we got a pastor here in Rod. Daryl had a long, successful career at CAT. Scott's an entrepreneurial, spirited, Holy Spirit guy. Karen's raised kids and launched a ministry. You did Hearts for Home, right? You help do Hearts for Home. So have you ever heard of Hearts for Home? That comes to the Civic Center once a year. Karen was involved in getting that launched. And Andrew, I mean, I don't want to go into all your stories, but Nancy and Rita, I know you guys have been carrying prayer for this city for a long time. But please get to know these folks. Exchange numbers and email addresses, and you know, maybe like Rita was saying, you want to be mentored, or you want someone pouring into you and talking some sense into you, or maybe smacking some sense into you when you need that. These folks will do that gladly because they know where it ends up, and you'll be better for it. I can't remember who said it. I think it was your session, Karen, where you said, "This generation needs mothers and fathers." And here's the thing, it's voluntary, guys. We volunteer to have spiritual moms and dads. If you don't have one, go get one. And there's some really good ones up here, so make those connections before the day's over. So just wanted to plug, these are some really exceptional people. And didn't know if any questions were starting to surface in your heart. I do want to open it up for Q&A, so does anybody just right away say, "Yeah, I want to ask a question. I've got something on my heart." Bob will run the microphone, or actually just yell it out. Yell it out, and then we'll repeat it into the mic. But does anybody have a question? I know there's always, I do Q&A every time I share, and everybody's really quiet, and then like 12 questions come after like 30 seconds. But who's got the first question? Who wants to break the ice? It doesn't have to be a deep one. It can just be practical.
How many years ago was it, Rod, when you were, I remember it even in the Journal Star, Dr. Templeton, like,
when I was doing contemplative prayer here?
Well,
yeah. I don't know. I'm not good with dates. 20 years or so. I'm a prayer room person, but there's just so many paradoxes that are weird. Like, the harp and bowl method is the most works-oriented type of prayer there is for people who want to rest in the Lord. You know, it's like crazy. I'm an extreme introvert, so I don't even like people. You know, I can understand why God made me, but why He made everybody else there. And I'm a pastor, so which shows you. There's a lot. So the contemplative is about. About dealing with the inner man. And there's this some forms of prayer are going to be dominantly external, about manifesting things in the earth, about manifesting different destinies and things. Other forms of prayer lend themselves to the transformation of the heart. You can have great character and not fulfill the mission of the Lord, which is external, and fail. Or you can have all outside kinds of fruits, be greatly gifted, have a healing ministry, and yet lack the character of a transformed heart and fail. So there, and every one of us tend to polarize where we'd like to go. So part of the banner that I want to raise is not just telling people about how the heart is transformed, but actually showing them historical ways. There's methods, just like you'd learn a guitar riff, there's methods of learning to put your fingers and God's fingers on your own heart and be transformed in your inner man. And so that's at the heart of what contemplative is about. It's not trying to be mystical, but it deals with this unseen area of our life that we don't need to turn a critical gaze to, but we need to turn a godly gaze to.
And just a follow-up to you, Rod. I had 2 years ago, I bought your book, Jesus and Baseball, for my two sons-in-law and myself. And I've been meaning to post on your Facebook page for Pure Eye Prayer Center. So I'm just going to say it now into the camera so it goes on the House of Prayer page, that I felt like I was sitting, when I read it myself, I just reclipsed, that I was sitting in the boat or on the mountain for the Sermon on the Mount with the wisdom that was coming from the Jesus and the baseball. So that comes from one who is contemplative before the Lord, because it was amazing. It's an amazing book, and it was. I really appreciate you writing that.
Well, I want to say something. I've been doing this. I've been saved 50 years, and I've been mentoring for probably 45 of those years. And here's just some things I've learned. If you are looking for a mentor, don't pick out the most obvious person. If you will begin to seek the Lord, God will connect you to the right person. When I was young in this, I thought everybody that God showed me had a need was my responsibility to meet that need. And I wore myself out with people who really needed to be mentored, but God had not called me to mentor them. And then when somebody come along that really could receive from me, I was too tired and wore out and burned out to really put myself in part into their life. And so if you're here today and you listen, young people, what Rita said is true. Mentoring and spiritual parenting is valuable. But if you will seek the Lord, He will bring you a mentor that will speak into your life and into the potential in your life that will change your life. Or you can wear yourself out trying to get with somebody that God has not called to mentor you. And so if you will seek the Lord, God will connect you to the right person.
Any other questions? Go ahead and shout it out if you've got it. You don't have to shout. You can just say it.
Oh, I don't. Were you here for the last session?
No.
Okay. Well, then you've heard all I had to say then.
condensed.
Yeah. So condensed version for anybody who hasn't heard. I thought it was very, very profound to run across something I'd never heard when I searched after having a dream about Peoria, looking what the name meant. They believe that the name originates from a Native American phrase that actually means to dream with the omnipresent one. And so I think that is real prophetic about, you know, even what, I don't know if you knew that. Did you know that?
No, I was so shocked. I couldn't believe it.
I didn't know that either.
So even just what you're calling this conference or this summit, dream big. God's summoning us. He's calling us to dream big. And so I think there's a lot in the air. And in the dreams that I have, we were meeting in the air. I believe God's saying, it's time to dream with me. And there's something about, not only for this city, but something about this city that's going to launch out, it's going to pattern for the nation and maybe across the seas, you know, other nations. So.
Oh, Jesus. you have anything you wanted to say? Okay. Did anybody else have a sense of a phrase or something, an answer to Ellie's question?
Can I give a response to that?
Absolutely. Here you go. I'll be the runner-up.
So, the I believe that one of the things for a 50, 60-year-old prayer movement to sustain is the need to judge the prophetic. Because if the prophetic is not judged, then it manifests a number of things that result in confusion, and people, it's birthed in discouragement. And okay, so why I would say that is because the Lord will whisper some things to you in the corporate prayer meeting that you're not supposed to tell everybody about. But when you share them, you take a word that was given to you, and it then flows through you, and you give it to others, and they are encouraged by it, but it doesn't accomplish the work which it was intended to do, which was to bring life and transformation to you, because you took that word and you gave it away. And usually we do that because we want someone to see that we hear God's voice and we're significant, right? And there was a group of people who prayed in the New Testament that they wanted to be seen for their prayers. And then Jesus said they have their reward in full. So when you share a private word publicly, you've exhausted that word and you've gotten the reward for that word, that people know you're a person that gets words. You know? But the body, usually the most it does for the body is just encourage them. But if you could learn to hang on to that word and go ahead and embrace insecurity, and that word could be like a phrase for the city, or and you're going to be all excited and you're going to think it's amazing and you think it's the hottest revelation, and that's the way it should be because that's burning in your heart, but you just need to discern whether that, what I should do with that word of the Lord, you know? And then we just so easily blab the Lord's secrets out of our need to be significant. So embrace being insignificant for a while and see if there's transformation that results.
I'll say a little something. I don't even know what I'm going to say. So, but as far as phrases for your city, I think I've had them in the past. But what we feel, what I know to be true, is that God parcels out land. You know what I mean? Throughout the Bible, he parcels out sections. Okay, and Andrew, you kind of hit on this. I don't even remember what you said. Forgive me. But I got it. Whatever you said, I got, and we know. But we need to understand that when it comes to our city. And this house of prayer, this piece of land has been parceled out for God. And we need to know that. We need to know that. And this is East Peoria. This is not Peoria, but we know this is Greater Peoria. It's Central Illinois, what you said today. So I know as far as the region, it's like we don't have a cute catchphrase, but we know we've been parceled out the land to defend, to, you know, both defensively and offensively to make our mark in this land. I know that.
So. All of God's promises include people and property. And you have to have a property to stand on, Scott. That's why he has portioned. You're absolutely right. This land, this place is God's place. And from this property, then we can begin to extend God's authority out that will affect people. Yeah, she. This is my friend Rita. How many years ago, babe? 1998. Close to 20 years. We were in the watch of the Lord that she was talking about, And you got to know her. Now I might get carried away and be emotional, but she is not emotional. When she gets emotional, you know God has come up on the scene. And she is a woman of strong prayer and declaration. But that night, God moved on her, and she was on the platform in the fetal position. And I had never seen her like that before in her since. And she birthed this map. And I'll let her tell you about the map.
Well, one of the things I want to say that I so agree with what Rod was saying and Karen was saying, young people, you have got to get alone with God so you can privately begin to build your life in the Lord alone. You have got to know God for yourself, and that takes a lot of obedience and suffering to do that, to set yourself away. It's one thing to be seen, but it's another thing to be seen of God. And so I'm just telling you, it's just such a powerful thing to be private in God. And what Rod said is really good, because I'm just telling you, in my years, to want to need to be seen, to say what God has said to me and lose the power of that the minute I gave it away. The minute I gave it away, I knew, don't give that away. Who can the Lord trust with his secrets is what he's looking for. And he will speak to you his secrets. And that is a powerful thing. So hang on to that stuff. That was just really good. And Karen's, I'm telling you, to learn the disciplines of the Lord, prayer, fasting, frugal life, and solitude. Strong stuff. Back to the map. And so 20 years ago, when all of that stuff had begun, like Nancy said, the Lord put me in a fetal position. I was on the worship team, and so I felt really embarrassed. As the Lord pushed me to the floor, you know, you feel the gentleness. It's not like he, you know, but you could feel that. I didn't know what to do with it, because 20 years ago, a lot of this stuff wasn't going on. And so I just went to the floor. I allowed the Lord to do that, even though I was embarrassed. And it was like I was outside looking at myself on the floor. And I kept thinking, get up. Don't. What are you doing? And I had begun to, being a woman who had given birth, I began to felt like I was giving birth to this. Long story short, when I got up, the Lord said to me, go write down what I'm going to show you, because you will forget later. So I went over and I took the and I have all of this from 20 years ago. It's in a little place that I hang on to, the Bible that God spoke out of me for 6 years. I've hung on to all that stuff. And so I went and I wrote it down, and it was a map. And he said to me, now I'm not going to give you the interpretation of this, because you will become too prideful with that. And so he didn't allow me to have the interpretation of the borders. And during that time, I realized now some also that I wouldn't be able to bring it forth, because I would have felt like I was the one that done it. And so now that I don't have anything, I can bring it forth, because it's not mine. And so it's easy for me today, 20 years later. And so in that, the borders, I mean, there's just a lot of stuff, but I'll just try to keep it really short. At that time, a woman who was a prophet, I didn't know any of these terms. I didn't know anything. She had come to me when, okay, so I need to say about the borders. So the Lord didn't give me those. It took months, possibly a year, but I don't think that long, but months for those to actually come forward. And I knew when they did, somebody had already been fasted and prayed, did all of the work, and come to me and said, I think these are it. I looked, I knew it was. Then from there, he had already circled it on the thing, and we got somebody to draw it. And it's just, if anybody knows what an etch-a-sketch is, it's just kind of etch-a-sketched back 20 years ago. So it's nothing profound. But we've done a lot of work in those borders in 20 years. And so it's
House of Prayer in the middle.
Yeah, and the House of Prayer. Okay, but before it was the House of Prayer, Nance had started the garage, in a garage. That's how it got the name. Went from a garage to a school, and during all that time, the Lord was ready to move it. And there was a lot of prayer and fasting that went into moving it, and a lot of shilling was involved in a lot of that, bringing it here. And so the House of Prayer today was the garage first, a lot of energy, I think the word they use today that's cool is synergy, is in this room. There is constant, this was prayed over, fasted over, had a huge introduction of bringing the garage here. There wasn't just like half-step stuff. I mean, huge prayer and fasting and movement for the land. And then to now have it be the house of prayer in the borders, in the very center of the borders of the maps of 20 years ago. So just a lot of history about life in this area and the city. And
I don't know if this will answer your question, but a lot of my dreams and stuff that God shows me at night, a lot of it, he's actually shown me how a lot of stuff will happen in the natural and then in the spiritual, vice versa. So even this thing going on with Cat and how Cat exports everything, I think Peoria will always be an exporter. I think she'll export everything she has, which I love. You know, I just stuff like that. You know, I really pay attention to the natural, what goes on there too. And a lot of times God will show me in my dreams what that means. But it's funny, I really pay attention to the big yellow because it's like God planted that in this city for a reason, you know, and what she does has a lot to do with what we are supposed to do even in the spiritual realm. I've just noticed, like I've noticed cities and if you ever did those, oh, what were those videos that What's-Her-Face did? And she came to Peoria, Rhonda Huey, she came to Peoria, I don't know if you guys know her, if you don't, you need to read her books. She came to Peoria, and she said a word that when she said it, I was sitting right by her, and it just went in me. And she said, this will always be a city of refuge. And I thought, yeah, that's a yes and amen. And I didn't get that word. You said that word. But stuff like that, I just noticed how people are attracted to Peoria. Things, even the term, you know, if it plays in Peoria, you know, even stuff from 100 years ago that happened and what's happening now. I'm like Rod, I'm a big history geek. So I really like to dig into the history of Peoria and see what even those forefathers were crying out for, and they were doing it in the natural. Do you know what I'm saying? So even stuff like that, I really pay attention to, but yeah, just stuff like that.
I think we miss sometimes because we fail to look at the practical that's involved in what God says. Because what wasn't said was when we were in the garage before this, before the garage came here and then the house of prayer, the week before Scott and Teresa started coming to the garage, I think it was about a week, wasn't it, Scott, that you saw the sign that this building was for sale? Somewhere around in there. And I mean, this shows you the hand of God when he sets his eye on a place. He had his eye set here, Scott, on this place. And you were in the plan, and you just, oh, it's just sometimes practical things. You made an investment, and it became an investment in the kingdom of God. Because out of that, now here's where we are today.
I guess it just goes in line with kind of, I don't know how you put it, but parceling out a place or God honoring where we've sown and where we've dug and where we've sacrificed. And but, I even recently, and maybe this will help somebody, last session I shared on love, and the Lord personally to me, I said, how do I get love again? And, you know, we all have a grid of measurement. So we all know where we've been, or we know what kind of love we've had. You know, we know where we've come from. And so we can discern over time, wow, I'm falling short of what kind of love I've once walked in. Or I'm falling short from, I'm not where I once was. And how does that happen? And recently I've been asking the Lord, God, you're right. Wow, giftings can keep going, but on the inside, whoa, where I am void. And the Lord began to show me and give me some strategy and said, I want you to go back to all the places that were significant, intimate encounters with me and you. And I just share that to say, I really felt a transaction happen when I went back, that it was like the eyes of the Lord were waiting for me, saying, this is what's special to me, when you and I connected in this place. And so sometimes I think we're a little flippant. I am, at least, flippant about places that we've had encounter, and God's saying, no, this was a special place. And all through the Bible, you see God would say, you know, put up memorial stones, build an altar, remember this. And so we need to go back and remember. And I believe we're here because God is all about remembrance. He's all about honoring the sacrifice and the intimacy between his people. So, yeah.
Let me just ask this question. Mandy, what is one of the things that God has said to you, hon, about Peoria?
Okay, just ever since I was 12, that was back in 85 when I met God, I've had a really strong burden to pray for Peoria that has never left. And I would, when I was old enough to drive, of course I'd be 16, you know, I would drive around the old broken down neighborhoods, and I just really had a strong sense that God wanted to not just restore spiritually, but physically, the neighborhoods, the lands, and just to do a deep healing in every way. And that's one of the, that's not really a phrase, it's an angle, but the phrase that kind of goes with it is God always saying to me, you know, she is not forgotten. She is not forgotten. And that's just been a phrase over the years. And when I thought of that, I just wondered if anyone else had any phrases or themes that God was highlighting about Peoria. But that's one of the main ones for me, is just the restoration of it and the transformation, bringing light into darkness, and the whole thing about history, like Peoria's history is Sin City and things like that. I've always felt like God's going to bring light out of that dark place. So that's the deal.
It was built in 1922 as the Bluebird Theater.
Just stop me whenever, you know. Yeah, it was built in 22 as the Bluebird Theater. Then in 40 it burnt. That's why these are steel. They used to be wooden back then in the 20s. But somebody walked in here and they're like, this building's 100 years old. These shouldn't be steel. And I didn't know. So I went, I found the history a little more then, but it was a fire reopened as the Lux Theater, which means light. And when it was opened originally in 1922, you remember the phrase? What was it? This, in 1922, we have pictures. It said, the phrase they put on the building was, this place will be a place of joy and beauty forever. I mean, a movie theater? But we just saw that in the past, like, year. And it's like, we'll take that one and hang on that. You know, so yeah, what was the question?
What was it first?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Good. It's late in the day. But yeah, it was two theaters, then little by little. But all the theaters closed because of TV, like in the 50s. But it's so cool coming back to this, Derek, coming back in again to the building, because, I mean, it brought back so much to me, because we spent, I mean, I know every square inch of this building, and people walk in and they think, what's this place? And I'm like, this is awesome. This is what it was supposed to be. This is the finished product. Get a load of that. You know what I mean? It's like, this is the finished product. But you know, so coming back yesterday, I sat and wept, and it was just so good. But anyhow. Oh, yeah. So, you know, again, like Nancy said, look at the practical, which we do, you know. I mean, hard to explain that. But so anyhow, the building was available. We ended up with actually this whole block, okay, and without even knowing what was happening. All right. It's a long story. I wish I could tell all of it to you because it's so cool because it was God. And it opened up right before, just prior to the garage. But anyhow, it's like I just talked to my son outside and I said, get to the first step. They spoke last night and they're starting this ministry. I said, just get to the first step and let God breathe the rest into it. So that's what happened here. We got in here, but as we got in, it was the time of Rhonda Huey in 2010, but God started to do a different work in me. I went back, I sat in a chair for 1 year in my living room, and I started to study the temple. One thing led to another thing to another thing. This building, tell me the size of Solomon. There was the tabernacle, which was the traveling, you know, the traveling temple of God's presence. But the fixed temple, the first one, Solomon's temple, somebody tell me the size and I'll buy you Chinese lunch. How's that? What was the size of Solomon's temple? And it was in cubits, so what's a cubit? Anybody? I'll give appetizer for that one. Foot and a half. Okay. Cubits, foot and a half. So the temple was 30 by 90 and 3 stories tall. And in the midst, I was in this place with God. I came in here and measured. It's 30 by 90 and 3 stories tall. It faced directly east. I backed my truck up. We always entered the back door. The front doors are there, but we always entered the back. But I backed my truck up one day, and it has the little compass, and it was due east. That was our main entrance, which the temple faced east. But as we started to uncover that, it was like, God, there's so much more than we see and get, like, sometimes. You know, I feel slow, you know, but it's like, okay, just keep bringing it, God. But there's a lot more to it, but this building is the exact size of the temple, and I believe, when it came, it was very significant. So we even built the Holy of Holies. How big is that? For Crab Rangoon. How's that? Anybody, the Holy of Holies? It is an exact cube, 30 by 30 by 30. So if we took out the floor and this, we could get there. But this, when we went to build, this was kind of our prayer place. I wanted to get as close as 30 feet to possible because it's exactly 30 wide. But that was, so it's even like this here where the worship takes place, that was the Holy of Holies. It was 30 by 30 by 30, a perfect cube, you know, which the cube is a whole other deal.
I want to say something. To build God a house will cost us something. To build God a house in your own home will cost you something in your own life. But to build God a house here cost some people some things. It cost Derek and Mandy some things. But it cost Scott and Teresa Schilling some things. Scott came to me. We had met in a garage. We had outgrown the garage. Kids was spread out all over the driveway, and the neighbors were kind to us for 2 years. And we finally rented a room in a school. We were paying, what was it, Scott, $60 or $80? $60 a night. And Scott came to me and said, Nance, you're welcome to use that loft if you want to. No charge. We moved in here free of charge, and over the years there were people down under who were paying rent. And Scott and they, if they complained, Scott said to them, "That's going on upstairs." Some of them moved. You guys, it cost something to build God a house, and you know I don't think I've ever done this publicly, but thank you, Scott. I don't know if I've ever done it publicly. You know how I feel about you. But you guys, I'm telling you, it'll cost you something to build God a house, but it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it.
Wow. I'll just throw in something that's always impressed upon my heart was the vision Pastor Tom Eckhart had. The Lord took him into I think it was the 40 days of prayer and fasting, maybe 10 years ago, where the Lord gave him a vision of, it was a citywide vision, or it was a vision that applied to the whole city is what I'm trying to say. And he saw a lock, and the word unity was on the lock. Am I getting that right? And he had shared with some of us about when he was in this extended time of fasting, that God had shown him this, that there was a lock, and that unity was written on that. And I just thought, Andrew, what you shared today, the key of love. Bro, I mean, I was just, because you know how sometimes people, when you're a charismatic, you hear dreams and visions every weekend. Okay? Let's be honest. But some of them just rise to the top and just sit there on the top of the shelf. And you always, it's like your favorite trophy when you're a kid from your favorite baseball team. You just always look at it like, oh, that year. But that vision has never left me. God just says that you won't forget what Tom saw, because I was so marked by, you know, I'd never heard of unity when he first talked about it. But then it had always been important to me ever since he said that. But it's like he stamped, there's something kind of on lockdown related to unity. And if that thing unlocks, then God will move in a greater measure. And I always wondered, how do we unlock it? I mean, I thought unity would unlock the unity lock. I mean, I always was like, what? How? But you talking about love, Andrew, something was released then. I think God's going to give greater clarity to how to break open this city and get God's manifest presence going more than ever. And I just felt like I should share that. Maybe others have had similar, you know, feelings or dreams or visions, but, you know, Mandy, you asked what's kind of the theme verse or whatever. That has always been very significant to me. That unity is very crucial, and something unlocks that, and of course, it's as basic as love, and we always overthink it, you know. So, we've got, 10 minutes, that has gone really quick. Maybe two other questions. Lexi, go ahead and ask.
Yeah, it is. It's hilarious to me. It's hilarious to me because that's where I was when I was 20 and 30 in the Lord. I got saved when I was 19 off of the street. And so when I got born again, I got radically saved because I was such a mess. 15, pregnant, drugs, the whole thing. Limping along till I was 19, the Lord radically saves me. Okay, so like I'm radically saved. I'm pursuing God. I want all of God. I, you know, and this generation was like in the way sometimes. I'm like, why are you like slowing us down? Let's go with God. you know, but I'm just going to tell you. One thing I've learned through those years, man, if you will honor the generation before you, you get so much presence. It's not just about all the wooey-wooey things. because this is a life lived. I've been a teacher for years and years, and so I always tell the Sunday school class, I always teach adults, this isn't something, what's the next new teaching? What's the next new thing? You need to get away from that. This is a life lived forever, and we can only sustain it if we watch what they've done before us. We've just got great history, I'm telling you. We have laughed, and she's come a long way for me. I told her, it's like the Elijah and Elijah. I will be there for her to rest her hand on me. When she dies, I'm going to squeeze the very last thing out of her that she has to give.
Make her sleep on a pillow.
At my funeral, do not let Scott Schilling touch my hair.
It's on camera.
So I'm just telling you, enjoy all of that you, I mean, really. And that's the purpose of mentors, because they will steady you. There's enough time to tell you the stories that her and I have had through the years. I'm telling you, thank God for a leash.
Rita, share with her what you always tell me about time.
Yeah, you can't forget about time. That's something that I've learned in life, is that we forget the equation of time. You just got to wait, you know. I hate it still. And I'm almost 60. I'll be 59 this month. And so I'm slower because I'm older, but inside I'm still jumping. I'm still jumping in the house with Kim Clement. So wow. Lots of stuff.
Anybody else want to answer that? Lexi's question. Rod?
So, when media was developed, called books back then, it started a whole new process of education and learning, and we became a people who gradually started to look for a form or information for transformation. Unfortunately, the Lord hasn't changed. And so his method for your growth is your life. So the Lord, we come and we think we're changed mainly by content, but we're really changed by living a life. And so you can take a deep breath and relax, because the Lord's actually going to take you on a life journey. And it and okay, he's just going to... I shouldn't say this because I'm going to embarrass my wife, but he will irritate the hell out of you, and because that's what he's going to that's how he does that, you know. So I don't. That sounds so trivial, but the offense of the Lord is your greatest blessing, you know. That when he makes you be quiet and you don't want to be quiet. And he asks you to give and you don't want to give, or you feel like being stuck in the mud and he calls you to celebrate, that's just life transformation and how the Lord does that. But we forgot that as modern people, we don't even know the art of discipleship, that it's by living. You know, you can grind away at prayer. You can do Hebrew and Greek, and I recommend everyone to learn Hebrew and Greek. All right. You should. But just value your life, because that daily grind is the ongoing transformation. So.
The other thing about it are a couple of thoughts, that this race is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And good marathon runners know how to run and keep running and refresh themselves as they're running, so that when they get to the end, the world-class ones, all of a sudden they come out of the pack and they look like they haven't even been doing anything, but they finish strong. And that's the rule. You want to finish strong. And if I understood part of the question you were saying, it's you want the things to happen around you, but that's part of the problem and what's the answer is addressing. So think about in the natural something that you really wanted to accomplish. It might have been being on a sports team or being good at piano or dance or something. But when you wanted to do that, you did everything you could to do that. So if it was a sport, you practiced, you went, you got in shape, you did all the things to an extent. Well, transform that. In fact, the Lord used that illustration to me. When you were doing XYZ, you would do anything to make that team. The difference is, it's the things that you've heard about spiritual disciplines. So you're fasting, you're solitude, and it's not works, it's in His grace, but you're denying yourself, you're becoming one who takes up His cross in whatever area, and so you focus on yourself, and then you're not worried about what's transforming around you, but you will be ready to carry whatever happens around you because you've been doing with excellence the disciplines of the Lord. And so it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You're actually doing that marathon, that spiritual marathon, because you're conditioning yourself so that your heart's tender. So then it really doesn't matter what's going on. You can carry whatever is happening.
Summarize the question again real quick. Like just... like... I get it. 30...
I guess like more just as our young generation is like in this day and age where like there's so much noise and we still have like this longevity
She
wants to be a part of something now, like God moved now.
Okay.
How do you
we're all different, right? I mean, we're probably all different. But from my perspective, number one, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And all these things will be added, okay? So seek ye first means first, right? I think people get tripped up there. So in your life, that's daily, seek ye first God. Some people don't get that. It's like, well, I'll pray. It just happens sometimes, sometimes it doesn't. But to me, that is very, very critical to God being able to put you to next step, right? So seek ye first, but also, if you look at Caleb, okay, in Numbers 13 and 14, God was like, okay, all of you go and look and see what you see. Go spy out the land, okay? So all the people went. But why did Caleb get the land later? Why did he get it? Do you know why? You know, I mean, because Caleb and Joshua said, let's do it. They said, let's take it. You know, so for me, it's a two-pronged approach. Number one, you got to seek God. Otherwise, it's kind of like you can get out there somewhere. But you have to go for it. You do. And it's like Nancy said, you've got to see the practical. You know, and people get tripped up there too. It's like you're ultra spiritual, but you don't get the feet running with what needs to happen. So to me, take that for what it's worth, because every piece of it is different. But it's like, seek ye first and be a Caleb who said, let's do it. Okay?
I feel like you've said that before, Scott.
Yeah, a little bit.
I agree with everything they've said. And it's interesting, a couple of summers ago, my family and I just got some older people and some younger people together in our basement, and we started praying and worshiping, and the power of God came so fast and quick into our house, it was almost scary. And I know God was teaching me something, like we were just hungry for Him. It's not like we have anything, you know what I'm saying? But it was the generational things, and I saw the older were just loving the younger, and the younger were going after God, and we were all going after Him. And literally all we did was worship and wait on the Lord, and He showed up, and the power of God was so thick in our house. It was amazing. And we did that and did that and did that. And, you know, God comes to hunger, and He runs to hunger. So my biggest advice is stay hungry throughout your life. If you stay hungry after Him, you're going to hit a home run. He runs to hunger. And anytime I've been totally desperate and in need, a lot of times, I need Him to be what He is. You know, it's not always instantaneous. He's not like a, you know, sugar daddy. I'm calling you and here you are. You know, it's like sometimes it's labor and labor and labor till that thing comes in. But He loves when we're desperate, and He loves when we're hungry.
Well, just in a super practical sense, everything that when we hear a word from the Lord or get something like that, everything seems imminent. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, none of my family were Christians, and people would be like, they'd have faith and they'd say, God's going to save your family. And I'd be like, you don't know my family. You know, so I have this hardcore alcoholic stepdad, 40 beers a day. He's done drugs. His best friend is a Hells Angels California president. Okay, just giving you the background on that. So in my mind, it was like, oh, no way. There's no way. He would physically throw you out of the house if you even mentioned God. So I was closet Christian radio, you know, I'd hear that Harley coming home, and I would like just, you know, I'd hurry and turn the radio off, and I'd spin the dial so you wouldn't know what it was on, you know, hide the Bible and all that. And so, you know, in my heart, even I knew spiritually it was imminent, you know, but in the natural, it's like it took years for him to come around. But when he did, it was immediate. God spoke to him. He was dying, actually, couldn't breathe, had emphysema, long story between then and then. But God spoke to him, and he said, you can either go to my house and live, or you can go to the hospital and die. And he drove himself to a church that he had cursed for years and years, had never darkened the door. He wouldn't let any of them come over except for one person. And they didn't even recognize him. They thought he was a crazy drunk guy on the South End. And finally, somebody who used to tend bar where he went found him and said, you guys, this is Sam Hamilton, you know. And so they all came running out, and it ended up a prayer meeting, and God completely transformed him, gave him 2 more years to live. And he lived hardcore for God. It took that one thing to convince me that some things, they just take time. And just because a word happens now and it feels very imminent, maybe it won't happen, but get around someone, like you said, get a mentor or somebody who's got stories about God answering really long-term things, and that will really build your faith. That one of the things I like is listen to Lou Engel CDs and hear all the stories about, yeah, back in this year we prayed for this, and this is how God answered, and that just builds your faith that God, it feels like a long road. Still praying for Teddy.
Just real briefly, I think from my perspective, what I've found is that believing what God's told us and the promise he said, that he is a promise keeper. And so that has to be seared into our heart. We've got to hold that up constantly before him. And then when we go through the waiting seasons, we have to learn how to let God interpret what we're going through. Because oftentimes I react and interpret what I'm going through as deals off. He's a promise breaker, and I'm done. So I'm just going to go waste my time doing what I want to do instead of keep going on. And I believe God's allowing the test to almost, I don't know what he's doing in the testing. He's just messing us up. I don't have an answer. But I just believe he's a promise keeper. And interpret. Let God interpret. God's, the cool thing is, and I'll tell this is the last thing I'll say is, whenever I've allowed God to interpret my circumstance, that's the moment God begins to accelerate me through. Yeah. And when I sit there and doubt and complain, I'm like wandering there forever. And so anyway, letting God interpret, he's always a God of hope. So,
amen. Sweetie, I want to give you 2 things that have helped me. That I'm here 50 years later, loving God and serving God. One is that you understand what Daryl said, that the Christian life is not a 25-yard dash, it's a 25-mile marathon. And if we make this decision, God, I'm in. Hell or high water, up or down, in or out, I'm in. I'm in for the long haul. I'm telling you right now, sweetheart, I've learned that'll do away with 50% of the things that hinder us. Make this decision. I'm in. Young people, say that. If you will say that in your heart, I don't care. I'm in. I'm telling you right now, it'll do away with half of your trials.
This is why we do the panel. We are unfortunately at time. They're preparing dinner downstairs, so if you do have further questions, run up, grab someone's ankles, don't let them leave. Eat dinner with them would probably even be better. We'll end there, have dinner, and then 6 o'clock we will start our final session of the summit. So we will see you then. Let's break.